Aren't you glad that His goodness is forever? That His kindness is forever? That His mercy is forever? It doesn't matter if there's sickness. It doesn't matter if there's chaos. His mercy, His kindness, His goodness is forever today. That God is a God who never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever you need and whatever He has been, it is forever. He is that for you today. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your kindness, for your mercy. Lord, without your goodness, your kindness, without your mercy, there's no telling where we would be. But Lord, wherever it is, it wouldn't be good. We are so grateful to be in relationship with you, that your kindness and your mercy and your goodness are poured out upon us every day. Your mercies are new every morning. And we're thankful, Lord, that we know you today. We're so thankful that we know you today. I'm going to turn your attention to Romans chapter 8 today. A familiar passage of Scripture, one that many of you and would know and could probably quote in some version of the Bible. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible today, verse 28, Romans chapter 8. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called, and these whom He called, He also justified, and these whom He justified, He also glorified. So I'm going to preach just for a little bit today that God works all things together for good. God works all things together for good. Renowned preacher Chuck Swindoll has written that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond. And what that means is you can't control that 10% of the things that go on in your life, the 10% of the good or the 10% of the bad, but you can control how you respond and how you react to things that come your way. And in this season that we're in, we can't control whether we're on stay-at-home orders. We can't control who is getting sick necessarily. We can't control a lot of things, but we can control how we respond to this crisis. We can control whether we are salt and light. We can control whether we're being good neighbors. We can control whether we're trying to help people. We can control whether our attitude is good or bad. We can't control the virus, but we can control us. And 90% of our lives are how we respond when things don't go wrong most of the time. The Bible tells us the story of Job. He was a just man. He was perfect, the Bible says, and upright before God. And bad things happened to Job. He was minding his own business, and Satan comes before God, and God says, "Satan, what have you been doing?" He said, "I've been going to and fro throughout the whole earth, and I've been looking at people." And God brings it up, and He says, "Job, or Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you taken a look at Job? Job is upright, and he serves me." And I won't go through all of the story. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. But God allows Satan to take away all of his kids, to kill his kids, and take away all of his possessions. And Job still responds in a way that is pleasing to God. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't turn his back on God. He endures all of these negative things. And Satan comes back before God and he says, "Well, if you would let me touch his body, if you would have let me afflict him, that he would curse you." And God says, well, you can touch him, you can afflict him, but you cannot kill him. And so Satan afflicts him with boils, and he's in severe pain, and he's sitting out in an ash heap when he's got broken pottery, and he's scraping the sores on his body, trying to find some relief for the pain that he's experiencing. And his wife says, well, obviously, you've done something, so you need to curse God. And obviously, you haven't been living like you should, so you should curse God. And he doesn't do that. And his friends, his good friends, come and they say, Job, if you hadn't sinned, this wouldn't be happening. You should just give up. You should curse God. But in all of that, Job's response was, I will still serve God. I will not give up and turn my back on God. He couldn't control what was going on, but he could control his reactions to what was going on in his life. And so what I would tell you is this, is that we need to be like Job, that we need to continue to turn and look to God and continue to hold him up and not turn our back on him, but to respond appropriately in this difficult season. The Bible tells us of Joseph, who is sold into slavery. He is hated by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave in Egypt, and then he's lied on, and then he's in prison. And ultimately, he ends up in the palace. But he says this when his brothers come to him. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And in all of Joseph's persecution, in all of his tribulation, in all of his trial, he never turned his back on God. We can only control maybe a little bit of what happens in our life, but we can control how we respond. And hopefully you're out there on Facebook and you can't hear the things that we're hearing, but if you can, I'll just let you know there's, for some reason today on Sunday, maybe they don't know that we're here in the building. They've decided to move some heavy equipment out behind the building that we're leasing. And hopefully they'll be done shortly. If you can't hear that, just ignore what I just said. But we are controlled very little by what happens to us, but our response is of utmost importance. And so I would tell you this, that people, most of the time, they quote Romans 8:28. They bring it up when things are bad. But I've never heard anybody quote Romans 8:28 when things are good. I've never heard somebody that's just won, got a prize, or won the money, or won some money, or they got a raise on their job, or somebody gave them a great gift, and I've never heard anybody say in the midst of that, but God works all things together for good. It's only when it's bad that we talk about this, but I would tell you that the Bible doesn't say God works bad things together for good, but he works all things together for good, which means when things are going good, how we respond and how we react is just as important as when they are bad. All things cooperate, the Bible says, or work together. That means they cooperate, they stick together. You take this situation over here and this situation over here, and they work together for good, that God uses them and works them together for good. And before I get into the meat of this, let me just say this about the phraseology that Paul uses. He uses a present tense verb. It is a present active indicative, and what that means is that it is a continual working for good. It's not that God waits and there's this, all of these different scenarios that have been happening in your life and different things have been taking place in your life. And then he decides, well, I think we've got enough of these. I think I'll just try to see if I can take and make those all fit together. That's not the way he works. But in every situation, as you're going through it, in the middle of it, he is working it for your good. He's taking the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's putting them all together at all times. He is continually at work in our lives for our good. So I want to present three aspects of this truth that God works all things together for good for you today. And the first is this, is that God works all things together for good for his people. It's not just anybody, but it is for His people. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." It's not just anybody that God is working for. It is only for the people of God that we have this assurance that in the middle of difficulty or in the middle of things going really good, that He is at work in the lives of His people. The Bible tells us that from the time that God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and then He begins to raise up a people, that Abraham's descendants would be His people, that He has referred to Israel as His people. So since the birth of Israel as a people in the Old Testament, God continually said, "These are My people. These are the ones whom I am working in. They are the ones who are following Me." And He demonstrated His possessiveness by calling them His people. He didn't just say these people. He didn't just say Israel, but He was working and calling them His people. They were the people of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it is a passage that many have used during this season. It's another familiar passage of Scripture, and it says, "If My people, who are called by My name, will humble themselves and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." He says this, that they are His people, that if His people, not just any people, but the people who belong to Him, if they will call upon Him, He will hear. In the Old Testament, Israel was His people. But I would tell you that today, the church of the living God is His people, that we are His people today, that the church, the body of believers, are the people of God. He has purchased us with His own blood. He has bought us. He has made us His own, and now we are His people. The Bible talks, and I mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If My people, which are called by My name," that people who call upon the name of Jesus, they are the people of God. The people, he says, and Paul says in Romans 8:28, if these are the ones who love God, they are the ones who seek God, who know God, who love Him. This particular word here for love, it is not just a one-time event. It is not at one point I loved God, or at one point I sought God, or at one point I talked to Him, but it is a continual loving God, that when I continually love Him, when I'm continually in relationship with Him, then this promise is to us. But it is also, His people are those who are called according to His purpose. It's not general, as in many are called, but few are chosen. No, here it is more aptly the called, the ones who have been called out of the world and have responded to the call of Jesus Christ and have come into relationship with Him. We have been appointed or invited into a body of believers. And I would tell you that that is a promise that we can have when we are His people. The second thing is this, is that He works all things together for good for His purpose. It's not just our purpose. It's not just for any purpose, but it is His purpose. Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." God is an intentional God. His purpose is intentional. It is people who are called according to His purpose. God is not haphazard. He doesn't just do things on a whim, but He is a God who plans things. He is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. And so what we see in the Bible is that God knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't just start something and, well, I hope this turns out okay, but He knows the end from the beginning. When He starts it, He knows how it is going to turn out. He is an intentional and an on-purpose God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That before God started all of this, He knew that man would sin. and he had a plan, and he had a process, and he had a purpose for redeeming man, and that was Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. He saw all of that from the beginning. It wasn't his plan B. God wasn't surprised at Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, but he knew that he would be needing to redeem them, that they would sin. He was a God of purpose. The Bible tells us he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who starts it. He is the one who orchestrates it. And he is ultimately the one who will complete it. He doesn't just start it and say, well, I hope you can make it on your own. But he is the finisher of our faith. He is a God of order. He is a God of purpose. He is a God of intentionality. And this text tells us that his purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. To make us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And he says, those whom he foreknew. Those whom he foreknew. The word foreknew is the Greek word prognosko. It's where we get our word prognosis from. If you go to the doctor and you're sick, the doctor will give you a diagnosis and he will tell you what it is that's wrong with you. That's to tell you of the knowledge that he has right then. This is the problem. But the prognosis is this is what you can expect based on what your problem is. And of course, in this time period we're in, everybody is looking at medical information and people by the tens of thousands are showing up at hospitals and trying to get a diagnosis. But that's not as important as the prognosis. It's not as important what is wrong with you physically, but how are you going to be? Is this going to take your life? Are you going to be okay? The prognosis is something that the doctor takes at his best guess, and he looks at it and he says, well, I've got these things here, and typically what's going to happen is X, Y, Z, and if you take this medicine and you do these things, this is what I think will happen. But God is not a guessing God. He knows exactly what's going to happen. As I mentioned, he knows the end from the beginning. So he looked ahead in time and he saw those who would be serving him, those who would be in relationship with him, and he foreknew you and I. The Bible tells us in Revelation that John sees 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands in heaven that are worshiping the Lamb. They're worshiping around the throne. And I don't know if John could see individual faces or if he just saw a crowd or a mass of people. I really don't know what he saw. But if he saw individual faces, it's because God foreknew those who would belong to him. That God could look ahead in time and he could see those who belong to him. He knew beforehand. That doesn't mean, though, that because God knows that God makes it happen, he can distinguish. And I think the Bible distinguishes what God knows in advance and what he causes to happen. That he doesn't necessarily cause you and I against our will to be saved and against our will to decide to be in relationship with him, but he knows who is going to serve him and who is going to commit their life to him, who's going to come to him in faith. He knows that beforehand. God is not limited in his knowledge of the future, but his knowledge of the future does not determine his action. He makes the invitation open to all. And in this passage, Paul has limited these people that God foreknew. He limits it to those who are the called or those who are saved. That if God knows that we're called, he knows we're saved, he limits that here to God's foreknowledge, saying he knows those who belong to him. And here's what's so great about this. Not only does he know that we're going to be saved, but we know that our destination is sure. And by that I mean, he says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. that if you are a child of God, you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You're going to be made into His image. That's what He is working on in our lives. That is what He is doing in our life. The word conform means to take on the same form as. That God is working in my life and He's working in your life to conform us and to give us the same form as Jesus Christ. And the word image is the word icon in Greek. It's where we get an icon, which means a replica. It is an exact replica of what Jesus Christ is. Partly we get that because He puts His holiness and His righteousness on us. He removes our sin. He blots our sin out, and He puts the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ on us. Not that we can earn it, not that we can do good enough to get holy, and not that we can be righteous on our own, but we get the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and when we do, we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I worked for a small Bible college for a number of years, and when you work for a small nonprofit Bible college, you do a lot of different things, and we had dorm rooms on the campus, and we had a key machine. And we would have to make keys because students were notorious for losing keys. And so whenever they would lose keys or we would change the lock and we'd have to make additional keys, instead of going out to a hardware store or whatever, we would make our own keys. We would buy the blanks and we would put them on this key machine. And some of the more modern ones work a little different. But the one we had, it was a little more ancient. And you would take the original key and you would put it on one side of the machine. And you would clamp it in, make sure it fit just right. You'd clamp it down. And it had a guard that would follow the ridges on the key. And so as you would begin, and you would put the blank on the other side, and as you would begin the process of going along the key, it would take that blank, and it had a cutting wheel, and it would cut the same grooves on the blank that it had on the original. Sometimes if you went too fast, you would miss a little spot, or it would be slightly off. The key wouldn't work exactly right. But if you took your time and you were intentional and you followed the process, you would end up with an exact replica of the original. That God is a God who is intentional. He is on purpose. And He is in the process of taking you and I and making us into the replica of Jesus Christ. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That is His purpose. That's why He has called us. He didn't just call us just because He thought it would be some good idea, but He called us so that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be the pattern or the prototype that would go before, and that God would have a whole body of believers who were conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that we can follow the prototype, but more importantly, that God is working all things for good in my life and in your life, for His purpose. And in this time in which we live, it is time for us to live like Jesus. It is time for us to be the salt and light that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, that we are to be transformation agents in the world, that we're not to hide our light under a basket, but we are to put it on a candlestick. We're to put it out where all can see, so that people would see Jesus Christ in us. And wherever you are, why don't you say amen to that? I want to be like Jesus Christ today. Not only does God work all things together for good for His people and for His purpose, but He does it by His process. He does it by His process. And His process, and I will just take a minute to do this, it starts with His knowledge beforehand, as I mentioned, His prognosis, or His prognosko, as the Greek says, to know beforehand that we belong to Him. And when we belong to Him, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's making us in His image. But all of that starts with a calling, that God calls us to be His own. Verse 29, "And these whom He predestined, He also called. He determined that His church would be conformed to the image of Christ, and He called them to come out of the world." He called you and me to come out of the world. And if He called us, then He also justifies us. And if He justifies us, He glorifies us. What's interesting about this passage is that it is not speaking necessarily of a future tense, but we are already called. We are already justified, and in essence, we are already glorified because He sees the end from the beginning. And if we're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our eternal destination is assured. That we don't have to worry that God is going to be at work in our lives and bring us to a destiny or to an eternal place with Him. We are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ if we are continuing to follow Him, to continuing to love Him. And that's why it's important that it is a present active indicative that those who are continually loving God. And if you walk away from God, your eternal destiny may be in question. But if you commit your life to Jesus Christ and continue to love Him and serve Him and follow Him, you don't have to wonder if you're going to make it to heaven. You will make it to heaven because He is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. He has justified us. He has made us holy and righteous before Him. And when He does that, He intends to see us in heaven forever. That glorification, it speaks of heaven. It is to render glorious. It is to render full of honor. And God is working to get us there. That is the plan of God. That is what He wants from us, is to spend eternity with Him. God works all things together for good, for His people, for His purpose, and by His process.
There are a lot of people who are questioning, I'm sure, how God can take good out of a bad situation. And I can't pretend to fully understand all there is about God or about His ways and how He does things. And when things are going bad, in that moment, it's hard to see what God is up to. It's hard to see how He is working things together for good. Read a story. It was a pastor. He had lost his son in a tragic accident. His son was 10 years old. And the first sermon he preached after his son's death was this text: God works all things together for good. And he said when he got up to preach, he told his congregation, he said, "I can't pretend to understand how God can take the death of my 10-year-old son and work it for good." He said, "I can't see that. But all I can do in the middle of this is to trust Him." And he said, maybe it's like the shipbuilder. The shipbuilder takes these vast pieces of steel or iron that alone, you put them in water, they quickly sink to the bottom. But the shipbuilder can take these pieces, these steel plates, can fashion them together. He can weld them. He can rivet them together. He can put them in such a way that individually all of them would sink. But when He puts them together in a certain way, not only does it float, but it's used to keep a lot of other people afloat as well. And so I can't explain how God does it, how He can take the bad and all of a sudden work it for my good. But if a shipbuilder can take steel plates and put them together so that they form a great ship, God can take the good things, the bad things, and put them together and create something beautiful and something wonderful out of it. The Bible says that in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What we do determines what kind of vessel we are. And in the word vessel, it's not a ship kind of vessel. It's a vessel as a glass or a cup. That in some houses, there are just wooden plates or wooden cups back in the days that they were, when this was written. So he said, in some houses there are vessels of dishonor. They're just, they're run of the mill. But there are also vessels of honor. It's the silver and it's the gold. It's the precious metal vessels that are in the house. And what we do determines what kind of vessel we are. But maybe more importantly, how we respond when things are not going well determines what kind of vessel we are. I want to be a vessel of honor today. I want to be a person that believes that God really does work all things together for good. I want to be the kind of person that in adversity I respond appropriately. So our response today should be that when adversity comes and blessing comes, it's that, Lord, conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Help me to respond today as You would have me to respond. And Lord, I want You to work everything together for my good. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful for Your work in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful that You can work all things together for good. We're so thankful, Lord, that even though we don't understand it, when bad things happen or tragedy strikes, Lord, You are at work in that situation, and You are working it for my good to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You help us to put our trust and our hope and our faith in You. Lord, that in the middle of adversity, that instead of questioning, Lord, we turn to You. And we can say, Lord, I don't know why or how, but I trust You. I put my faith in You and You alone. We thank You for Your Spirit that's at work in us. We thank You for Your Word that gives us this assurance and this promise today. And we magnify Your name. We magnify Your name.